The next 3 weeks, we're going to kind of continue with the same theme, but we're going to tie it to the vision that God has given us as a congregation, that when we look to the future, we see a congregation that is fully God-dependent, fully gospel-confident, and fully people-focused. And what I'm going to kind of take today, we're going to take a look at God-dependent and kind of how flesh that out a little bit for how it looks in our individual lives, and then at the end, give a little bit of thought for how collectively we grow in the area of God-dependency. Next week, we're going to tackle gospel confident, and the following week we're going to take a look at being people focused. So, as being God dependent in 2018, here's the truth. God is the source of our love. We don't have any love that He doesn't give us. We love because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And any love that we have that's of any value to the people who are around us comes from Him through us to them. Love is His gift. It starts with Him because He is love. God is love. And so we're going to take a look at this. God is also eternally existent, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity, the glorious Godhead. And so we're going to kind of hook this sermon today based on depending on God the Father, depending on God the Son, and depending on God the Holy Spirit in particular ways. And so let's get right at it. If you have your phone with you, go ahead. If you have a hard copy, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. The text that Christian read is, I think, the most well-known scripture passage that deals with our depending. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways and He will do what? He will make your path straight. This is a dependence text. And we're going to bookend this message on that particular text. It's our launching point and it's going to be where we end. So when we depend on the Father, I want you to think about it this way, this particular year. Was we're dependent on the Father, we are dependent on the Father's good plan. And it has to be settled in our heart that the plans of the Lord are good, that they are for our benefit, even though sometimes we can't perceive exactly what He's doing. How many of you have ever been there? Lord, I have no idea what You are doing in my life right now. It makes no sense to me. It seems to be chaos and confusion and disaster everywhere. But Your word says this about Your plan. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will stand. Skip forward one more text of Psalm 31, 33, 11. It says it this way. It says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Now, kind of backing up a little bit to Proverbs chapter 19, the Lord's plans are good. They are for our benefit. They're for our strength and for our prosperity and for our soundness of mind and for our peace of heart and for comfort to our souls, even though there are times when we lack those things, don't we? We lack peace and we lack comfort and we lack rest. But the author of Proverbs 19, verse 21, couldn't have been any clearer. You don't have to say a whole lot. These two statements are true. Many are the plans in the mind of man. True. We have plans, right? We have lots of plans. Sometimes we have contradictory plans. Sometimes we have self-defeating plans. But we all have plans. If you're looking for the man with the plan, just look at yourself in the mirror. There he is. If you're looking for the lady with the plan, just look in the mirror. There she is. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. This is simply true. And so we are wise to say, we are wise to live our lives with this understanding that no matter what's going on right now, because who God has revealed Himself to be, who He has shown Himself to be, and what He says about Himself, that His plans are going to prevail, that right now, though I may not be able to discern what God is doing, this much I know, He's working things together for my good. He is at work in my life, and He has plans, and He has thoughts for me, and what He wants to do, work in my life, are His plans. His plans will prevail. Ultimately, one day in heaven, in reward, all of us will say, You are Lord. Or in judgment, we will say, You are Lord and Your plan was best. And so we are wise to come to the place where we understand that many are our wills, many are our plans, but they aren't always in alignment with God's will and his purposes. And so that what we need to do is to find a way to align ourselves with his purpose and to submit our wills to his purposes, because our wills and our purposes and our plans frequently conflict with his. Now, one of the things that we experience in our life is it's not only God that has good plans, or it's not only God who has plans, and it's not only ourselves that have plans. There are people in our lives who have plans, right? And there are times when their plans affect us. There are times when their plans affect us for good, and there are times when their plans affect us for bad. And when it comes to being able to control loved ones, I would love to tell you, here is how you control everybody else's plan. Here is what you do in order to manipulate a situation where somebody's plans are conflicting with yours and bad is being brought out of that because of their sin or because of their belligerence or because of their carelessness. Unfortunately, I can't tell you that. But what I can tell you is that in the midst of that, God, who has plans for you and purposes for you, ultimately, who plans for his purposes to prevail in your life, that in the bad circumstances of a life, he can come close to you and he will bring out what is good for you. He will redeem the situation. He will redeem the circumstance. Not always changing it. Not always changing it. But always showing himself to be faithful in the midst of it. So that we come through, sometimes stumbling through, sometimes crawling through, but at the end of it, there is a standing to our feet. And we are brought to our feet by a God whose arm is long and whose hand is strong, and will reach down to us in our sorrow, reach down to us in our anger, and he will pick us up. And say, though nobody is for you, or you feel to be all alone, I want you to know I'm with you. I'm with you. And I'm going to take this particular circumstance, and I want to bring out good for you in this. My plans for you have not been compromised by how other people's sin is affecting you right now. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. His plans, the plans of his heart to all generations. So here's simply the truth. God's will prevails. The God who made the world rules according to his own purposes. And so here's what we know. He doesn't change. He's not all of a sudden tomorrow going to change his mind about caring for you. All of a sudden, he's not going tomorrow decide not to forgive your sin when you confess your sin. He's not all of a sudden going to change the rules on you. How many of you had a little child who played games with that little child growing up? Kids love to change the rules midstream. At least my kid did. My kid would change, you know, you're playing tag, right? Well, base changes. Well, that's not base now. This is base. What are you talking about? I set the rules. Base is daddy's chair in the kitchen. No, base is where I'm at. I win. Frustrating when the rules change on you, right? The rules don't change with God. He is faithful. The things he has said are true, so you can approach him with greater confidence. And our lives work best when we align our lives according to his purposes. Now, what does dependence on the Father's good plan look like internally? It looks like contentment. How many of you struggle with contentment? All the time, maybe? Some of the time? Trusting in the Father's good plan looks like contentment in our lives on a day-to-day, and it's born on the confidence that God is working good in our lives. I know that you have been amazed by people who, when they tell you the story of what's going on in their lives, at the end of the story, they can tell you, it is well with my soul. They seem not to be undone by trouble that would destroy you, right? You've met those people. And boy, what do you got? You know, what's the secret juice? Well, it's living out of Romans chapter 8. Verse 26 through 28 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I love that. Just right there, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If there's anybody who's weak in this room, the Spirit helps you in your weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes. He comes inside of us as he dwells there. For us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Not all things work out the way we prefer for them to work out, but they all work together for our good. God is in the midst of very difficult circumstances, and he is redeeming those difficult circumstances. I would encourage you to go back and read all of Romans 8. In fact, read it every week. In fact, read it every day of every week. It's so encouraging. But you process, you lead up into this. I know that God is working all things together for those who love God. Awesome. But you read the verses leading up to it. It's one difficult circumstance after another. One difficult circumstance after another. You know, he's not talking about those who are dancing from mountaintop to mountaintop, who just got a raise, who won the lottery, and who, whatever else, you know, kind of works for you to make your life easier. One difficult circumstance after difficult circumstance after difficult circumstance, and Paul comes and says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And God is in our weakness, in difficult circumstance, and he is working things together for our good because we love him, for those who are called according to his what? His purpose. Remember, the Father's purpose is good. We depend on the Father's purpose being good. If we're confident in that, we will know contentment. Contentment comes from the confidence that God is with us, God is for us in this. So I don't know what the struggle you're going through is right now. Maybe you're blessed right now. Maybe it's all ease for you right now. Maybe it's all Hershey kisses and roses. I don't know. But if it's not, and if it is, contentment comes from the confidence that God is with us right now for us in this. He is with you. He is for you in this, whatever that this is. So it looks like contentment. It also looks like trust. Trust that God's way is best. Trust that God's plan is best. Trust that God's purposes are best. Romans 12, 1 through 3, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. There's purpose there, right? There's a plan there. You may, by testing, discern and know what is the will of God, and that it is good, and that it is acceptable, and that it is perfect. See, the discovery of the fact that God's will is good for us, that his purposes are best for us, comes when we give ourselves entirely to God because of his saving grace, and we give ourselves to him over and over and over again. It didn't start one time we said, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner and you're a holy God and you should judge me, but you offer forgiveness. Please forgive my sins. It's not a giving ourselves to him one time. It's a giving of ourselves over and over and over. See, contentment helps. Contentment comes when we know that God is with us and for us in this. And trust results when we know that in this, his plan is good, is for our benefit. Over and over again. When you get the news that you're having a child and the sex is revealed, and go, oh my gosh, I'm actually going to have. I hope you're scared to death, buddy. You ought to be terrified. At the same time, totally challenged and thrilled. You know, there's a few things better. But if you're not intimidated, you need to come to an end to yourself with these things. And when the news comes to you, whether it's a diagnosis of some illness that you thought you would never have or that you thought you were past, right? I know that God is good. And he is with me in this. And he is for me in this. So one of the things that we have to settle is that God is good. He is dependable. His plan is perfect. See, this present evil age that we're in, it threatens all of those who belong to Christ. And the call is to persist in faith, to go forward in trust. And here's what the scripture said, by testing you will discern. This is a translation of the Greek word, which often has a sense of finding out the worth of something by putting it to use. Finding out the truth of something by testing it, putting it into actual practice. And so when God says to you, I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. And it feels emotionally as if you've been forsaken, as if you've been abandoned. And when we feel forsaken and we feel abandoned, the temptation is to return in kind, isn't it? The temptation is, since you're not with me, I'm not going to be with you. And so we take a look at the scripture that says, I am with you. Though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. Christ who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when we feel forsaken, the temptation is to forsake, right? To do so in kind. And so we learn by testing that when it feels like we've been forsaken by God, we press into God. And we find there more courage than we thought we could have. We find more support than we ever dreamt possible. And we find comfort that we had thought we would never experience again. Depend on the Father's good plan. Secondly, depend also upon the Son's sufficient provision. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Is it going so okay in the app so far? Is that working for you? All right. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So I have a couple of thoughts on this particular text, and they're all about the Son's sufficient provision. And the first thought is this, that this scripture we just read, for all of the promises find their yes in him, is true first because, hear me, Jesus is the substance of all the promises of God. Jesus is the promise. Before anything else that he has promised to bring to us, before anything else that he has promised to give to us or to support us or to release to us, before any of these things that come along with him, Jesus is the promise. He is the greatest gift that God has given to any of, the greatest gift that he offers to any of us. He is the promise. Loved ones, to have Jesus is to have everything you need. To have everything you need. If he were simply to give you Jesus and there's no benefits that would go along with it except for when we finally meet him face to face, it's enough. To have him is to have everything you need. He is God's all-sufficient provision for our lives. But my second thought is this. This is true, secondly, because Jesus, along with the Father, is a giver. He's a giver. He gave himself and he gives himself. He gives the Holy Spirit. He gives good gifts. In fact, he has given us all things that are necessary for life and godliness. How many of you want to live a good life? How many of you like to live a godly life? How many of you can think of a series of areas, you know what, in order for me to live a good life or to live a godly life, I need to have this thing, these things added to my life, and then I might be able to get there. All right. That is honest. 2 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. You don't need a single thing else except for Christ. He has given us all things necessary. Hear me. His divine power has granted to us what? All things that pertain to life and what? Godliness. In Christ, forgiven of your sin, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have all the power you need to live a life pleasing to God. A life of godliness and holiness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us, here it is, has granted to us, that's past tense, right? He's granted to us his precious and very great promises, the first of which is Jesus himself. So that through them, all the promises, and through him, Jesus, the promise, you may become a partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, hear me, loved ones, look at me before you look back down at the text. For this very reason, because you have been brought in, because you've been wrought in relationship to Jesus Christ by the Father, and you are as a result indwelt by the Holy Spirit, having been a recipient of the promises of God in Christ and through Christ, for this very reason, because it's already been done, make every effort to, go ahead, back to the text, to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. You're living a life of godliness, right? Ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, you have everything you need. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And since that is the case, since you don't need to add to His saving work in order to be pleasing to Him, since that is who you are, begin to live your life as the person you have been made. You were a child of God. You were a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You have a new inheritance. And part of that inheritance is a life of godliness. Part of that is a life of fruitfulness. None of us are in the docks waiting to be released. We're horse racing country. You bring the horses into, what is that? The starting gate, the paddock. What is it? The starting gates. And, you know, you're not waiting for the trumpet. In salvation, you've been released to walk in newness of life. Now, there is a destination. And on the way, sometimes horses, they're bumping and they're jostling, and sometimes they stumble and they get up. They're moving forward. From the moment of your salvation, you've been given everything you need to live a life fully pleasing to Him. All you need to do is move forward and continue to pursue what He has placed before you, and you will get your gate. That gate will come. And sometimes because of you'll be winded, but then there's other times the Holy Spirit will come on. You get your second wind. You know what I mean? You don't need anything else. You don't need to achieve any particular level of maturity. You're going to mature. All of us will mature, but we don't have to attain to some standard of perfection in order to be fully pleasing in His eyes. Some of us in this room have been saved by God's grace longer than others of us in the room have been alive. None of us who are, like me, older than some of you have been alive, saved longer than some of you have been alive, I don't have an advantage in pleasing God in any way over the person who maybe just gave their life to Jesus Christ last week. I can be pleasing in His eyes whether I've been saved for 21 years, 50 years, or 15 seconds. It's good news. The Son's provision is sufficient for all things necessary in godliness. It is also sufficient to save us to the uttermost. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Says, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So, what does dependence on the Son's sufficient provision look like internally? Here's what it looks like. It looks like rest and relief. It probably is appealing to every one of us in this room. When we trust in the Son's sufficient provision, what He has done for us that we could not do for ourselves, what results in our lives is increased rest and increased relief. Having been ransomed, having been healed, having been restored, having been forgiven, having been adopted as members of God's eternal family and made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Loved ones, hear me. You can rest because you have nothing to prove. You don't have to gain the eye of the Father because in Christ you have the eye of the Father. You can rest from all your efforts to please Him, to impress Him, to earn what you have already been given. See, in redeeming us, in ransoming us, in healing us, in forgiving us, in bringing us into the family, God has shown that He approves of you already. And how many of us, because we weren't approved by somebody in our past, are living every single day trying to be approved by others or by the ghost of the one who didn't approve of us in the past? And you know how wearying that is. You know how exhausting that is to get the approval of somebody who may have passed away years ago or who's the most important person in your life right now but for some reason has chosen to reject you. Where do we go for rest when that is the case? We go to a Father who approves of us fully in the Son. Rest in this. You were approved by the Father because of His Son. You are not a circus money trying to earn a post-performance banana. You are a joyfully delighted in child of God. And that ought to give you rest and relief. Relief from the pains of life. Again, because you're fully accepted. Many of our pains in life are the direct result of having been disappointed, having been denied, having been rejected, having been abused, having been dishonored by the people in our lives who ought to do the exact opposite almost all the time. The people who ought to always please us have disappointed us. That includes your pastor sometimes. Those who ought to have open arms have stood back, arms closed, the tisk-tisk and a chain coming down their finger in your direction. Rejecting your approach, abusing you in unkindness, mercilessly sometimes, dishonoring you, shaming you publicly or in private. The gospel is this, that yes, there are ways that we are more sinful than we ever thought. But we are more loved than we ever hoped. The gospel is this, the one who knows you best. The only one who knows you fully has his arms open wide and he loves you most. And no matter where you look for acceptance, wherever you're looking for approval in this world, at some way, at some form, it will never be enough. When you're dating, you're putting your best foot forward, right? And as you grow in marriage, you're opening up yourself, and sometimes it's a dangerous thing because you know what it's like to be rejected in the past. And some of you have been in relationships where you're fully rejected by the husband that you thought was delighting in you at one point. And when the divorce came, you thought you're never going to get over it. And you start looking at yourself and you go, maybe I deserve it because I wasn't perfect here and I didn't do this exactly right and I wasn't the best spouse that I could have been. But here comes the Word of God and here comes the glorious gospel of God. I know every failing. I know every weakness. I know every blemish and I love you fully. And we will never know rest and we will never know relief until we throw ourselves upon the God of all grace and mercy. Says, come as you are. Come as you are. And you will be fully received. And you will be delighted in. And he says to you this morning what he said in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from your striving to gain an approval you're never going to get. Rest. To receive a full acceptance no matter how bad you've blown it. Depend on the Father's perfect plan. Depend on the Son's sufficient provision. And the third thing, in 2018, may we all grow in depending on the Spirit's indwelling power. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and let's be clear, He does. If you have come to Christ by faith, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was powerfully at work when Christ, who had given up His life on the cross and buried in the tomb, came forth in power, that same Spirit, not a portion of Him, not a limited amount, not just enough, all of Him dwells in your mortal body. If the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, through His Spirit who dwells in you. To be clear, Paul is referencing the character of new life that is given to us in Christ. We don't wait for this to be actualized until we're sick and we need a healing to come along. We don't wait for this power to be actualized until we're on our deathbed and God raises us up, metaphorically, so to speak, from dead. We don't have to wait until we're dead and some miraculous working, you know, guy walks into the funeral home and raises us at the casket. We don't have to wait for this to be actualized until Jesus splits the eastern sky and he comes and he resurrects us from the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you right here, right now, to work his life out in your life. Verse 9 showed that believers live in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. The Spirit who raised Jesus transforms our everyday lives. Almost every day, our everyday life is just ordinary. You get up, you get dressed, you had the same breakfast you had yesterday. You go to the same place of work you went to yesterday. You're dealing with the same numbskulls you dealt with yesterday. You come home to the same mess that you left there yesterday. You go to sleep at the same time you went yesterday, and you have the same fitful or restful sleep that you had the day. Most of our days are ordinary, loved ones, but by the grace of God, his Spirit is at work in us to transform us, to make us more like him. One of the problems of being a Pentecostal is we believe in event moment transformation. Because we believe that the kingdom of God has come in the Spirit. Any moment is a moment ripe with miraculous power to completely transform circumstances. Right? We believe this and we ask for it. But here's how God normally works. We become a little bit more godly by dealing with messy houses, by dealing with numbskull people, by going through our day the same way we went the day before, living our ordinary lives with ordinary people in relationship with an extraordinary God, so that we look at after 20, 30 years and we find that we have been conformed to the image of his Son in ways that we never thought possible. God can do in us and is working in us his will and his good purposes on a day-to-day basis, moment by moment. We're at the front end of the year, which is the temptation to make resolutions, right? And most of our resolutions are already blown. And so the life of the believer is not to learn to make better resolutions, stronger, more glorious, more grandiose resolutions, then follow through. It is a moment-by-moment resolution. I will take this step with the Lord. I will take this step with the Lord. I will take this step with the Lord's grace. I will take this step with the Lord's helping power. I will take this risk. I will trust. I will not turn my back on him because his plans are good. I will not sink down into sorrow and shame because he has accepted me fully in his Son. And I will go forward in this moment in the Spirit who is indwelling me with all his power to live this moment for his glory. And because we haven't been used to bring thousands of people to the Lord, we disqualify ourselves from being pleasing in his sight when sometimes you give a prophet a cup of water and you get the reward of the prophet. Sometimes you've been called just to serve those who are around you, and the Father smiles upon you and he enables you to go beyond yourself in a way you never thought you would ever get past, right? We are those who believe that God is in every moment, so every moment is a glorious moment to his glory. We are also those who believe that any second he can completely transform our lives. So God isn't just pleased with the grandiose seconds. He is pleased with the moment-by-moment faithfulness of his people. And when we say to ourselves or to others, you know what, God, you know, I feel such a failure because I'm not living my life in the way that fill in the blank. You know who you fill in that blank in, right? I'm not living my life the way this member of the church does. I'm not living my life the way this television evangelist is. I'm not living my life, and you feel like a failure. Loved ones, God would steal from you that condemnation that you pull down upon yourself. And hear me. Every day lived for his glory is a day of praise and honor to him. And if you diminish his work in your hand, you are robbing him of glory that he deserves for keeping you faithful. He's the one who keeps us faithful every day. And if at the end of the day, you can lay your head down, say, Lord, it wasn't perfect, but you got me through this day. He deserves praise for that. He deserves honor for that. He wouldn't have you, as you lay your head down on your pillow, nitpick every failure that you have lived forth in that day. If there's genuine sin, repent of it, turn away from it. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to grow out of that, right? He dwells with his people. Here's what it looks like internally, real quick. Increase godliness. If we trust, depend on the Holy Spirit's indwelling power, we will live a life that is increasingly godly. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 asks this question: do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So here it is. Glorify God in your body. If we are dependent on the Holy Spirit, this will be something that we realize more and more and more as the days go on. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we're going to find that there is power to resist temptation and power to walk forward in godliness. There is a power to turn our back on and our eyes from the sinful things that appeal to our flesh and place our eyes on a higher goal and walk in that direction. Loved ones, we are to make no provision for the flesh. We are to grow in godliness, which starts with understanding that you've been given all the power necessary to turn your back on sin and to walk in the direction of God. With every temptation, Paul says, with every temptation, there is accompanying that temptation a way of escape. Though sometimes it feels like you were trapped and you had no way out, right? That's not the truth of the situation. He says this: every temptation that we have is common. And by that he's simply saying the temptations that you're struggling, you're not the only one who's struggling with it. You're not uniquely tempted. You're tempted as all others are. And I want you to know, brothers, I want you to know, sister, that with every temptation, there's a way of escape. You don't have to follow it no matter how strong the urge of your body is. You're indwelt by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. You can walk in increased godliness. It will be marked by increased boldness. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here it is. And you will be my witnesses. Thank God it doesn't say, and you will go witnessing. I'll be honest with you. I don't ever want to go witnessing again. But I always want to be a witness wherever I am. And here's what the scripture says. You will be witnesses. Here's the truth. You are always witnessing. You are always testifying to the things that are most important in your life. You are always on witness. And you will be my witnesses. It's a matter of fact, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Here it is. Loved ones, if you were indwelt by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and if you're saved, you are a witness. Here in Tallyville, in Wilmington, in Pennsylvania, in Honduras or Ethiopia or wherever you find yourself, you are a witness to the things that are most important to you. And loved ones, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and the Son who loves you and whom you love. If we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit's indwelling power, we will increase. We just will. We'll be increased in our boldness. We will be who we are, where we are, with the people who are around us. And if you are a believer, you love Jesus Christ, people are going to know it. Because you can't deny who you are. You don't have to look at me too long to know I like meat. In fact, I'm pretty sure in my almost 4 years here, I have referenced that out loud at least a dozen times from this place. Who knows that I like meat? And it's not simply the external evidence. You have heard me say, how many of you know the people in my life who are most important to me? You know I love my wife. You know I love my son. You know I love you. You know I love Jesus. It's just the natural. Here's what love does. Love shares what it loves. It's not work. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ truly and we don't share it, we're either that is either relational malpractice, we are hating the other people who are in our lives, or we don't love Christ the way we think we do. We'll come back to this next week with gospel dependent, not ashamed of the gospel. That's next week's text. And it will also manifest itself being dependent on the Holy Spirit with increased confidence for answered prayer. Likewise, the Spirit who helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But it's more than that. I want to be really clear in this. I'm going to give you a little context to how I approach church services sometime. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 ought to be the most prayer-freeing text in all of the Bible. This is as Christ was giving up his life on the cross. And it says, at one point in time, this is what it says, in the temple in Jerusalem, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain was there between the holy place and the holy of holies, right? And it was a place of separation. It was a reminder that nobody was holy enough, nobody was good enough to go in where God himself dwelt. There was a barrier, there was a physical representation, and one person on one day a year, after going through a huge rigmarole to make sure he was good enough to survive that moment, was allowed to go in, and then he had to get out. In the tearing of the curtain, from top to bottom, the access to the presence of God himself has been open to all of his people. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed on your behalf, where we cannot go in hope to survive, we are invited to come boldly and make our request known. Here's my experience with the altar. When we use the word altar, we reference altar in Pentecostal churches, what usually comes to our mind is this area up at the front of the church, right? This is the altar. And unfortunately, some of our language, which is true, can become a bondage. There have been pastors who have taught, and I have been taught at times to do this in order to bring people forward to the altar, that the altar is the place where God does his work. But loved ones, biblically, where is the altar of God? Take your finger, take your hand. Where's the altar of God? He dwells here, right? He dwells here. And I want you to pay very close attention so you hear exactly what I'm saying and you're not hearing what I'm not saying. I'm talking to those of us who've been in Pentecostal group church for a very long time. I want to free you to come here more frequently with greater hope. But at the same time, if you stay where you are, I want you to be as free there to receive from the Holy Spirit his activity and work in your life. If you happen to find yourself driving down the highway and you feel impressed by your spirit to pray for something, I want you to believe that he is just as apt to answer you there as he is right here. This is what I want for us. I am not ever going to be the manipulative call people forward, because here's my personal experience. When I was in Bible college, training to be a Pentecostal pastor, I went to Bible college without having the Pentecostal experience. That was, I'm a believer in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and my understanding of the theology of the Assembly of God, I was in agreement, and you know, the initial physical evidence being speaking in tongues. And I also had the understanding that if I'm going to be engaged in Pentecostal ministry within the Assemblies of God, I had to be one who had the experience. But I didn't have the experience. I went to Bible college believing in it, but not experiencing it. And it was I'm telling you, it was a very difficult place for me to be. I wrestled with the Lord about this over and over and over, sometimes in just grievous tears. I can remember walking up the road one time and said, Lord, there's a perfectly good Baptist college up the road you can send me to. There's a perfectly good place up there. They don't have this thing. It's not going to be a disqualifier for me there. Anyway, I went home between my fall and my spring semester, and it is Sunday evening service. First Assembly of God in Des Moines Road, Des Moines, Iowa, Merle Hay Road, in the altar area way over here. I went forward, and in an altar area, I prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and God loosed my tongue. A couple of years prior, shortly after being saved, I found myself at a youth camp in Boone, Iowa, metal folding chairs, Rich Wilkerson was the evangelist, and he was speaking. And he's speaking in that context. I said, I want you to know, friends, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, which was the particular verse that my youth pastor spoke to me when she led me to the Lord. And I was broken. And here's where I was there. I remember it to this day, and I'm old. I was right here, the front folding chair, right in the altar area, and I got around on my knees, and there I wept before the Lord, and God called me to full-time ministry. And I got up with a small puddle of tears in that little bottom-shaped thing. You know what I'm talking about, doesn't it, right? It was an altar experience. My junior year in Bible college, I was taking a nap in my room in Horton, Springfield, Missouri. I was laying there in bed, and I had a minor headache, and I wasn't getting to sleep. I said, Lord, you know, it's not a big deal, but if you'd heal me of this headache and I could take a nap, I'd really appreciate it. I kid you not. And I didn't sleep because I had revival. God answered my prayer for this minor headache that really wasn't going to make my day one way or the other, but that bed became an altar. It became the place where God met me. And then about 13 years ago, I was down in Miami. I was doing a wedding, on a beach wedding, South Beach area, because the couple who I did the wedding for, they were going to go on a cruise immediately after, and they flew us down. And I will tell you, I have never been in a more, I don't know how else, a more out there worldly location than when I was walking up and down the streets of South Beach. It was amazing. The openness, the flagrant worldliness, the complete indifference to the things that were a priority in my life. And it kind of took my breath away, and I was troubled by it. And on the way back to Baltimore, I was in the middle chair of a three aisle, preferring my wife, I gave her the aisle, I was stuck in the middle, and I was wrestling with God about everything I'd seen in South Beach. I said, Lord, how do you reach people who are so far gone, who are so content in what to me seems to be binding and oppressive sin, who are destroying their lives, from my perspective, really very joyfully? And that middle seat, that plane became the place where God met me and confronted me with my sin. He didn't give me a plan for evangelizing those who are far from him. He said, and I kid you not, he said, I want you to know, Brian, and it wasn't out loud, but it was dropped in my spirit just this strong. I want you to know that your sin is every bit as hellish and demonic as what you saw all around you. You are, without my grace and my involvement in your life, you are just as far away from me as they are. There is no difference. And the same grace that brought you in and that keeps you with me is the only thing that those people need. They don't need it in greater portions because you needed it in its fullness. And loved ones, here is what the whole point of this is, it doesn't matter where we go. Any moment, the Holy Spirit is present to answer our prayers. What matters is that we go. And sometimes, in a church service like this, the most helpful thing you can do to seal the moment is to stand up and to go forward. Kind of a line of demarcation. I'm decided to follow Jesus in this. Not because the Holy Spirit's at the altar, in this place, in this particular church, because the Holy Spirit is with me, and I want to meet with him there. And if I kneel and I make a public pronoun, there's going to be others in this sanctuary who are going to be praying for me. When you get up and go forward, there is implicit within it a request for the rest of us to bless you in the prayer that God will meet you here. I will never do this with every head bowed and every eye closed, because you know what? As soon as that happens, nobody looking around, nobody seeing who's answering, everybody in this room is wondering who's going forward. And you know it's true. Every head bowed and every eye closed in order to get our eyes of everybody else takes our thoughts towards everybody else. That's why evangelists have those who break the ice. Not anybody who's answering the altar call because they need to answer the altar call because they know, Eddie, at the end of this service, I'm going to have an altar call. If he comes forward, it will allow others to come forward. They prompt it. They prime the pump. And loved ones, here's the truth. I want you to come forward and be free in coming forward and dealing with God here. But I don't want you to be handicapped with dealing God there. Or if you find yourself at home with nobody answering the phone at your moment of crisis to approach God anyway there, despite the fact you can't get to the altar or you can't get your prayer partner on the phone or you can't find the saints who God always seems to listen to, you are not handicapped in approaching God for his answer because you're not any particular place or with any particular person. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And if we live with this dependent on the Holy Spirit, we will be free to answer altar calls visibly up front. We will be free to answer the call of God wherever we are, whenever we are, despite who's around us or who isn't around us. And I want that for you. I don't want you to find yourself in a crippling moment where you're trying to find help and Pastor Brian isn't answering his phone. Or Eddie's not answering his phone. Or Christian can't answer her phone. Or Diane, for some reason, is away from the house when he went across the street for prayer. Whatever it is. If all we have is us and the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need. His indwelling power is with us to approach the throne where there is an interceding Savior whose grace is sufficient for us. And there is a Father who he is speaking to. His plan is perfect for us. I want us to be empowered as we go forth this year forward, depending upon the Father, completely dependent upon the Son, and fully dependent on the Spirit's power that is with us, depending on the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, utilizing the grace that he gives us. You don't need anything that you haven't already been given. So, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, and it will be refreshment to your bones. I think we all need this. Since God is dependable and he is with you, loved ones, here's what I'm confident. You can do everything he calls you to do this year. No matter how big the challenge, how big the mountain, how strong the obstacle, with God, you're going to make it. You will be encouraged in ways that you never thought you'd be encouraged. This is going to be the year that some of you find liberty in your tongue in prayer. This is going to be the year that some of you find yourself reading the Bible and the words leap off the pages for you. This is going to be the year that God does something in you that has ripple effects to the people who are around you. Doesn't matter where we go, but loved ones, it matters that we respond. Would you count, but just bow your heads for a moment? Not every head bowed, every eye closed, but I want you to be meditating for a moment. What is your area of need right now? Let me ask you very clearly, because I believe that this has happened to, if not all of us, a number of us, that in the course of this message, God specifically spoke to you a word of encouragement or a word of hope that right now you're not sure will actually be actualized in your life. Your flesh doesn't want to believe it because it doesn't feel safe. You know you need to depend on God. You know you need to depend on the Father's good plan. You know you need to depend on the Son whose gifts are sufficient. And you know you need to depend on the Holy Spirit's indwelling power. But there is a struggle with inside of you that would prevent you from doing so. Would you right now, where you are, just for a moment, begin to approach God, asking him for the ability to believe. Believe that the word of hope or encouragement or challenge that he spoke to you, he's actually going to accomplish in you. And it may need that you need to repent and give your life to God for the first time. Or you've walked away from him so far, you can't perceive where you just need to come back. The call is, come to me. Come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, we want to depend that on you and to trust that your plans and purposes are good, but it's so hard for us to see it right now. I pray that you will help us to lean into you when the temptation is to run away. Lord, we want to depend on Christ's sufficient gift and to find the rest, the relief from knowing that we are fully accepted and we are completely approved. And Lord, we want to lean into dependence on the Holy Spirit, who indwells us with power to accomplish everything that you want to be accomplished in our lives. Lord, we believe and we ask you for your help. So if you'll look up just for a moment, here's how I want us to end our time. There are several ways you can respond. I would invite you to come forward and to kneel here and know that in this place, as you speak to the Father, he'll be pleased to answer you. And in that, those of us who are released to stare where we are, would you pray for those who come forward, blessing upon them? You can also do this. Sometimes it is super helpful for us to have somebody pray for us. There's somebody in this room who you trust to pray for you. Would you beckon them over? Would you grab them? Would you go to them? So would you please pray for me? And if you are approached, just simply ask this: how can I pray for you? And pray as you were requested. I'm here to pray with you. And then maybe some of us in this need to get on our knees where we are. But every time the Word of God goes forward, a response is called for. And I want us to be free. And for those of us who have been in Pentecostal church for a long time, sometimes we're so used to it, the best way for us to respond is to get up out of our seats and to go forward. Because that's like an old, familiar, comfortable piece of clothing, right? And this is how we've learned. If I get up there, I know God's going to meet me. They're going to put on some soft music in the back. And what we're going to do is we're going to hang out and pray for a little while. Or as long as you desire. You're dismissed as the Holy Spirit dismisses you. And if you're dismissed right now, you don't have to sit around and prove that you're hearing the Holy Spirit by saying, just go ahead, you're good. But would you respond? By coming out here making a personal altar, by grabbing somebody and making an altar together, or by staying where you are. And as you're dismissed, make sure you love one another. And feel free to invite somebody into your little prayer circle.